Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading today from Charles Spurgeon, a book of sermons that he put together all about trouble. Here's one that we started last time, Good Advice for Troublous Times. Good Advice for Troublous Times, and we're going to his second piece of advice. I hope that you'll go back to that last audio and find out what the first piece was, but the second piece is that it is wise to enter into the chambers of security which God has provided for us. Come, and he's reading from Isaiah 26, Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be past. Hide yourself. Come, enter into your chambers. My business in this second part of the discourse is to bring a candle and to show you the way along the passages leading to the rooms provided for you. Enter into your chambers. It's a time of trouble with you. Enter into your chambers. What chambers, you ask? Well, I'm going to show you. Here's the candle to light your way. Take it. Follow me. Come into your chambers. One of the rooms into which a man should enter in times of trouble is the store chamber of divine power. God is able to bear you through every trial. God's able to bring good out of all evil. God's able to comfort you. God is able either to prevent the trouble or to make you strong enough to bear it. Nothing can happen to you which will be beyond the power of God. And according to his mighty power, he will certainly deliver you. He will show himself strong on your behalf, if you do but trust him. And you'll be able to sing, The Lord is my shepherd and my shield. Come, my people, get into this chamber, this well-guarded room of the Lord. Of what are you afraid? Are you afraid of the devil? Well, God is stronger than Satan. Afraid of death? God is stronger than death. Afraid of poverty? Christ is stronger than poverty. Afraid of sickness? The power of God will sustain you while suffering from the most terrible disease that can possibly come to your mortal frame. Come, my people. Hide away in this chamber of the divine omnipotence. You'll never be afraid, surely, after that invitation, for the Almighty God shall be your defense. May I take you to another chamber, which will perhaps suit you better? That would be the council chamber of divine wisdom. So you're in trouble now, and you're a great deal perplexed. But God is not perplexed or troubled. He sees the end from the beginning. He has all means at his disposal. There are no entanglements and knots to him. He has the clue to every labyrinth. He can guide you into the center of joy. Do not be afraid. Though you are yourself utterly undone, though you see no way of escape, the Lord can see where you cannot. There are no such things as darkness and night to the eyes of him who perceives all things. Oh, I do delight to know that God is infinitely wise. I, a poor fool, have done this and that, and nothing comes of it, or so it seems. I've tried to do right, but apparently without success. What then? Well, there is a higher wisdom than any man's, and that divine wisdom is at work on behalf of the heirs of heaven. Come, my people. Enter into this bright room. Take a delightful rest in this council chamber of divine wisdom. Let me show you into another chamber. Possibly some of you will feel more at home there, for it is the drawing room of divine love. This is the state chamber of the palace. Come, my people, and enter into it. Think of this wondrous truth that God loves you. Whether he strikes you or strokes you, the Lord loves you. Whether he chasten you or caress you, he loves you. He loved you from before the foundation of the world. He'll love you when the world's foundations shall be overthrown. He loves you without beginning, without measure, without change, without end. He's betrothed you to himself in bonds of everlasting love. Come into this chamber with its golden hangings. Come to this couch that is softer than down and rest here. Let earth be all in arms. Abroad, there's perfect peace for the man who enters into this chamber of divine love. But if these three chambers are not enough for your protection and comfort, may I take you to the muniment room of divine faithfulness. What is it? It's a wonderful chamber. God is true. God is faithful. God keeps his promises. My dear friends, do you study the promises recorded in the Bible? If you do not, I am sorry for you. The promises of God should be the constant subject of study by the child of God, because when you get a hold of a promise from God, it's as good as the thing itself. God's promise to pay is always at par with those who trust him. They want no discount on a divine promise. It's as good as the thing itself to their believing hearts. Oh, what an innumerable company of promises there is in this blessed book. We need never to be downhearted if we would but study this wonderful book of God, which has a promise to meet every trial and sorrow. And all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen, and to the glory of God by us. You're going into trouble? Did you say that you're suffering from cancer? Oh, come into this chamber of the faithful promises. You have need to come. Did you say that your trouble is a bankruptcy caused entirely through misfortune? Oh, come then into this chamber. Look at the motto hanging on the wall. It says, bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. Believe it. You shall have bread and water as long as there is in any beneath the cope of heaven. God will never fail you. You therefore can trust him. Be not dismayed. Come, my people, enter into your chambers. There's one chamber into which I'm very fond of entering, that is the strong room of divine immutability. This is the one into which God took his servant Moses before he sent him down to Egypt. Moses asked the Lord what his name was, and he answered, I am that I am. The children of Israel were not able to comprehend that glorious name of Jehovah, so the Lord gave them a shorter one instead, just I am. But to the full-grown child of God, this is the name in which he delights, I am that I am. The same immutable Jehovah, never altering, no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Oh, how my soul does delight in the Lord's immutability. We change like the weather glass. We never are at set fair, or if ever we get to set fair, it's sure to rain, as I notice that it generally does when the weather glass is at that point. But dear friends, God is always the same. We wax and wane like the moon. God is the sun, without parallax or tropic. Blessed is the immutability of God. What a chamber to get into. When I enter it, I feel like a man in the strong room of the Bank of England. I hear a voice saying, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. There's only one more room which I will mention at this time, though I could have described many more, and that is the best chamber of divine salvation. Look at the scarlet curtains dyed in the precious blood of Jesus. What a chamber this is for a man to dwell in, where his pardon was bought for him by the death of his Lord, where the new life is given to him by the life of his Lord, and where a throne and crown in heaven are promised to him through the victories of his Lord. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. What a restful chamber does this salvation make. Come, my people. Come, my people. Come, my people. Enter into thy chambers. Well, I've rung the silver bell. I've given you your candles. Now, go and enter into your chambers. Rest in divine power, wisdom, love, faithfulness, immutability, salvation. But now comes one more thing. God gives us, in the third place, further good advice. He says, when we enter those chambers, it is necessary to shut the door. Listen, enter into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. If you go into a room and leave the door open, you have not hidden yourself much. You've not gained any protection by entering the chamber. I earnestly invite the people of God to enter the chambers I have pointed out, but I would also persuade them to shut the doors of those rooms. What for? First, to shut out all doubt. You've entered the chamber of divine power. Now do not doubt your God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Shut the door. Shut the door. You've come into the chamber of divine wisdom. Do not doubt your God. Do not say this is a mistake. Surely I have been led in the wrong way. Providence has erred. Shut that door. Shut that door. We cannot let any drafts come in to blow upon our trust in the infinite wisdom of God. And if you've entered into the chamber of divine love, how blessed is it to feel that he has loved me from before the foundation of the world. Does there come an if? Shut the door. There's no rest or comfort till we shut out all doubt. We must know of a surety that the Lord loves us and loved us, or we cannot have any enjoyment in his love. And suppose that it is the chamber of divine faithfulness into which we have entered. We must have no doubt about that. We must not say to ourselves, well, God may forget his promise. Perhaps he'll break his word. Oh, shut that door. Lock it. Bolt it. Bar it. Say that door can never be opened anymore. We cannot have any doubt about God's faithfulness. He cannot lie. Is he the Lord? And shall his love grow feeble to his saints? Is he God? And shall he turn aside from his word and break his covenant and oath? Shut that door. Let not anything come in that way to disturb our peace. And as to the divine immutability, we cannot allow the door to be opened to let even the supposition of change come in. Oh, God loved me, says one 20 years ago. And do you think that he does not love you now? Ah, but he helped me so graciously then. Will he not help you now? What, has he changed? You're blaspheming God by the very thought of such a thing. As the poet says, when whom once he loves, he never leaves, but loves them to the end. Do you believe this? And whenever there comes a doubt that he may cast you away, shut that door. Drive a nail through it, that it may never be opened again, for the Lord cannot change. If he be God, he must forever be the same. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. I think that we must first shut the doors to shut out all doubts. But we must also shut the doors to shut ourselves in, to shut ourselves in with God. Now, my Lord, a great storm is coming, but I am shut in with you. I trust your power. I trust your wisdom. I trust your love. I trust your faithfulness. I trust your immutability. I trust your salvation. I trust nothing else, but I repose wholly in you. You must often have noticed what our Savior did in the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He knew that a great tempest was coming on, and he looked about him for what? For a pillow. What? For a pillow. Why, if you and I had been there, we would have been looking around for a hen coop or a spar. Jesus looked around for a pillow, not for a life belt, a pillow. When he found the pillow, what did he do? Well, he went to the stern of the ship, stretched himself out, and went to sleep. Why did he so act? because he felt that he was perfectly safe in his Father's hands. And there were his poor disciples, wide awake, fretting and worrying. Did they stop the wind by fuming? Did they calm the waves by complaining? No, no, no. They tramped up and down the little vessel, but the sea didn't take any notice of them. At last, they went to wake their master. He was so soundly sleeping that they could not get him awake as soon as they wished. So they cried, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" Ah, faithless disciples, your master was doing the grandest thing that he could do. He was just leaving the vessel in the hands of God and himself going to sleep. Brothers and sisters, sometimes when you get into a great deal of trouble, may I be allowed to be your solicitor and give you a piece of advice? Go to bed. Go to sleep. "Oh, but I want to be doing something." Yes, I know you do. And you'll make a mess of it. Go to bed. Look for a pillow. Go to sleep. 9 times out of 10, when we worry and fret, we undo what we try to do. And to sit still would be a far wiser thing. Come, my people, hurry not into the market. Worry not in the shop. Come, my people, enter into your chambers and shut your doors about you. Rest in God and wait patiently for him, for he can do all things. Winds and waves shall be quiet at his bidding. I wish that I could talk like this to you all, but I must not. Some of you have no chambers to go to. You who are out of Christ, you have no place to rest in. Oh, that you had! God grant that you may have before tomorrow's sun has risen. May you believe in Jesus this very night. Then you shall have God for your friend forever and ever. And all these chambers that I have mentioned shall be at your disposal. Well, I finish up with this last remark, borrowed from the text. It is delightful to think that the trouble will not last long. Let me read the text again. "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut the doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast." Isn't that a wonderful expression? A little moment. A moment is but the tick of a clock. Here it's a little moment. A little moment. Ah, me, we do not think so when we have these troubles. Perhaps it's some disease. Maybe it's incipient consumption. You've been coughing a great deal. Ah, my dear friend, come and tell your God about it. It will only last a little moment, then you'll be where you shall cough no more. But you shall sing God's praises, world without end. But it's the commencement of a cancer, I know, that's an awful thing. But my dear sister, go to God. Get into these blessed chambers of divine power, wisdom, love, and so on, and you'll hear him say, "It's only for a little moment." "Ah," says one, "but I am hopelessly poor. I've been so for a long time. I expect I shall be so until I die." Well, if so, it's still just a little moment. Then you'll be rich forever. I'm not an old man yet, though. I'm not young. But I'm obliged to tell you that years are much shorter to me than they used to be 20 years ago. And weeks? Why, they seem to fly. I never get to Sunday night without seeming to have another Sunday morning close on my heels. Don't you find it so? When Jacob said that his days were few, why did he so speak? Because he was an old man. If he'd been a man of 25, he would have not said that. He would have thought that he had lived a good long while, but when he got to be over 100, then his days seemed very few. After all, what is the longest life? Suppose you should live to be 70 or 80. We who are over 50 feel that it's hardly needing an effort of mind to project ourselves to the next 25 years. We find ourselves old and gray-headed and ready to depart, and we shall depart. In due season, it's only for a little moment that we're to be here. Oh, the cup is very bitter, but then there's not much in it. Let's take it all down at a draught. These pills are too small for us to take two bites at them. Besides, to chew them is to get their bitterness. To swallow them is to know nothing about it, and so do with the troubles of this life. Take them as they come, cheerfully, contentedly, thankfully praising God that there's good in the evil, the sweetness in the bitter. Take it all. It won't last long. The songwriter said, a scrip on my back and a staff in my hand, I march on in haste to an enemy's land. The road may be rough, but it cannot be long, and I'll smooth it with hope and cheer it with song. Get into the chambers that the Lord has prepared for you and hide yourselves for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. Well, here I stand on this 9th of September in the year of grace 1888, still preaching to you. But there will come a time when there will be no voice of mine from this pulpit, no glance of your eyes toward the minister here. We shall be in the world to come, and then in a short time we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If we have never hidden in these chambers, if we have never fled to Christ, then will come the time of woe, a darksome time indeed, sorrows without a shore, griefs without a terminus, a bitterness that must be everlasting. God, help us to drink 10,000 cups of bitterness here rather than have to drink that cup of wormwood and gall forever. Come, fly to Christ tonight. The Lord help you to do so. Believe in Him, trust in Him, that you may never know His indignation. But having hidden for a small moment from the present trouble, you shall wake up to endless joy at God's right hand forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Charles Spurgeon. I have others of Spurgeon and many other men of God on this website. I do hope you'll go looking around for them. Just click on the word series and then come and visit me at my new website, where we're looking at the scriptures right now that have to do with raising children, raising them God's way. And that's not just in the Book of Solomon, as so many want to claim. Like Solomon is the great child raiser, right? Well, not necessarily. What he says is God's word, don't get me wrong. But there's more in the Bible about raising children than just Solomon. I want you to look at some of these things with me. But I'm also talking about some of the things that are going on in the church throughout the United States and in other parts of the world, where people go, they send their children, actually, to get them straightened out, and they come back worse than ever because of some things that go on in some of these homes. The website is www.criesfromamongus. Four words, but all scrunched together into one. Criesfromamongus.com. God bless you today. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Bye-bye.